take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to communicate your Word. We recognize these opportunities are prepositioned by your sovereignty to provide us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on and why it's going on and the provision you've given to us to deal with it, as well as the purpose for it all and how it is that you're ultimately going to turn the curse into a blessing. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a passage again today, John 15:18-25, describing the opposition between the cosmic system and Jesus Christ. Basically, it's the lie against the truth. Cosmic system is characterized by the lie of Satan, starting with his arrogant rejection of truth and rebellion against God, described in Isaiah 14. And so Jesus, remember, came to actually augment the truth as personification of truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. So he was describing a system of life and peace is contrasted with a system of hatred and antagonism. So he describes this adversarial relationship in John 15:18. If the cosmic system, that's the word for world, cosmos, referring to Satan and his entire system that he's constructed to deceive creatures, not just the angels but mankind. The cosmic system hates you. You know that it has hated me before it hated you. Of course, that goes back into eternity, as we just noted. If you were of the cosmic system would love its own. But because you are not of the cosmic system, but I chose you out of the cosmic system, because of this, the cosmic system hates you. So since we've been elected, and as a result of our positive volition, in other words, the presentation of truth is universal. The Holy Spirit convicts the entire world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And some respond and some don't. Those who respond positively to Jesus are transferred out of the cosmos into his marvelous light. Verse 20, remember that the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master, and if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Of course, we see here the fact that he was opposed before we were, because he was the ultimate point of the spear. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. So this is describing the fact that people are completely deceived. They do it in the name of Jesus, or in the name of doing the right thing, or in the name of God. So they allege to serve God while they're serving the devil. And that's precisely what Paul was doing. Remember, when he was confronted on the road to Damascus, because he was leaving the political sphere of Judea, and God would not permit him to pursue Christians outside of Judea. That was what was going on there. So they were allowed to be pursued in Judea. But when they left Judea, of course, remember, the church was to be comprised primarily of Gentiles. And, of course, those individuals, the initial group of people, were all Jewish, or for the most part they were Jewish. And they fled Jerusalem in Judea and Samaria because they were being persecuted. And Paul was one of those who was involved in that persecution. So there was a limit. There's always a limit to where God will permit the evil to pursue us. Eventually there's a point where God says, no, you can't go here any farther. He draws the line. But the people who are pursuing think they're serving God. And we see that in our country today. The Democrats think they're doing the right thing by pursuing our president. Of course, they are completely opposite of that. He goes on to say, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. So we see here, this is an augmentation of sin. Remember, the sin is a transgression of the law. But Jesus was augmenting sin here. If you read Matthew 5, you see how he did that. And he actually illustrated how sin was mental attitude. It wasn't just overt. The law addressed overt sin. The Jesus came and augmented it to include mental attitude sins. If a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her. That's the principle here. So he's cutting to the chase, and his disclosure related to his coming augmented the concept of sin, which is why it goes, and we not only have verbal and overt sins, but we have mental attitude sins. And that's obviously, or the point of the Holy Spirit's convicting us is at that juncture. And if we catch that, then we don't transgress into sins of the tongue and overt sin. And he goes on to say, he who hates me hates my Father also. So Jesus perfectly represented the truth. And ultimately, God is truth. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. So they rejected truth, and that was their rejection of truth was sin. Anything not of doctrine is sin. That's an augmentation of it, or description of sin, in its complete sense. But they have done this to fulfill the word, and that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So the word of God is just given to the Old Testament Jewish people, and to believers in the Old Testament, described this process where they would hate truth. And the law was given, as Paul described, as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So the law, the Torah, was given to reveal truth to the extent that God wanted it revealed to that point. And ultimately, the objective was to demonstrate that we couldn't keep it for righteousness, which is why we needed Christ, which is the source of righteousness on the basis of faith and grace, which is ultimately the only answer. Because remember, once you've rung the bell is rung, and the ringing of the bell occurred in the garden when Adam and the woman ate of the fruit of the tree and were expelled. So from that juncture on, because of the spiritual death that they accumulated from the sin, a Savior was required, which is why it was described in Genesis 3:15, referring to the seed of the woman. So this whole concept has existed throughout history from the very beginning. And it's been, again, the information has been incrementally augmented as God's disclosure has increased. And Jesus has come and fulfilled the entire process. You know, Romans 10:4, Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. We are now engaged in a study of Satan's cosmic system. A system of arrogant demonic thinking is comprised of lies and deceit of demonic viewpoint that since the fall in the garden, separated from God in spiritual death, has become the viewpoint and basis for all the conflict in the human race. So the conflict that we are involved with is related to the original conflict between Satan and God, and Jesus Christ, of course, as the personification of God. So at this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's cosmic two system, or irrationality, delusion, disillusionment, and discontent from Cosmic One, arrogance. Remember, we've noted Cosmic One already, which is characterized by arrogance, or described as arrogance. Metastasizes into hatred, hostility, and antagonism. Opposition to God, to God's people, God's policy, and God's plan. So, people who operate in arrogance eventually metastasize, they become disillusioned by the fact that their arrogance isn't fulfilling their expectations. And so they go from arrogance into hatred, anger, opposition. So rather than acknowledging the truth of their error, they double down and they refuse to accept the truth, persisting and refusing, assuming they remain arrogant. Remember, at any point along the path, arrogance can be interrupted by humility. And humility is simply orientation to the truth. So God, Holy Spirit, is constantly working on individuals with regard to the truth. So people can come to a point where they might change their mind, and it does happen. That's why we have believers. And that's why we have doctrinal believers. So we all start on this continuum. This starts in spiritual death and ends in spiritual life and potentially doctrinal spiritual life, which is the apex of spirituality. So we're actually representing Jesus if we go that to that point, because we're thinking like Jesus did and applying the doctrine as he did under the ministry of the Spirit on the basis of grace. So God's policy is in opposition to God's policy and plan is a result of the natural status of man in spiritual death, 1 Corinthians 2:14, and we see that in Revelation 12:9, the one who runs the show, that is Satan. At least this, for this point in history, Satan's running the show. This is the devil's world, so we're not to be surprised when evil things happen, because that's part and parcel of the devil's evil. That God's ultimately turning the curse into a blessing, so he's going to eventually overrule the things that the devil is doing. And now, when God chooses to do that is his business. We don't always understand when and how. And we look at our country today and we wonder how it can possibly go on the way it is. But clearly what's happening is God is permitting the evil to be asserted in order to draw it out. And the purpose for that is to destroy it. So, remember, God's agenda is, if he's going to perpetuate this nation, he's got to get rid of some of these issues in our government. And some of the fifth column that has accrued over the years has to be removed, and it looks like that's what's going on. So sometimes you have to. It's like cutting out a cancer. You have to identify it, and then you have to go in and surgically remove it. So that's what's going on right now. And so we're in the process of identification. And once you get up to the point where that's sufficiently revealed, then God will find a way, there will be a way, it will remove somehow or another, most likely the voting booth. Let's hope that's the way it works. But last time we noted that believers get into demonism, which is, we're now into a category of cosmic two called demonism, where the demons are actually, well, they are influencing us, and in some cases for unbelievers, they're indwelling them. No, the believers, just in the case of believers, getting into demonism when they consistently make bad decisions from a position of weakness. So, remember, bad decisions from a position of weakness are based on satanic or cosmic viewpoint. Because ultimately, Satan loses. Satan is the ultimate loser. Because he's decided to rebel against the absolute truth of Jesus Christ and God. So ultimately he is the ultimate loser. So anyone who is oriented to his viewpoint is ultimately going to be making decisions from a position of weakness. And of course that's the natural status of individuals. All decisions made in the cosmic system and those made to enter into the cosmic system are bad decisions made from a position of weakness. When a person is in the cosmic system, there are only two ways, decisions that can be made from a position of strength, and those are both empowered by God the Holy Spirit and related to Jesus Christ and God's grace policy. So, the only way we can be extracted from this position of weakness is to take advantage of God's grace under the ministry of the Spirit in one of its categories as it relates to the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit is constantly convicting us of the relevant doctrine. So it's the synergy and you can say the tandem of the Holy Spirit working with the Word that actually extracts us. And so we have to apply the appropriate doctrine to be extracted. So an individual is one. So it's positive listen to the Word of God in some fashion under the ministry of the Spirit that ultimately results in their extraction from this position of weakness. And everything we do, if we stay in the plan, is related to the Holy Spirit as well. Remember, we have various categories of the ministry of the Spirit. We have the convicting ministry. We have the mentorship ministry. We have the filling ministry. We have the indwelling ministry. These are all facets of the Holy Spirit's function. And certain doctrine comes into play as the Holy Spirit works with us. See, remember, the Holy Spirit's only compliance into our activities is through the Word. So minus the Word, you're going to not be filled with the Spirit for very long. You will be indwelled as a believer. Minus the Word of God, as an unbeliever, you will not be saved because you have to have the doctrine of the Gospel for the convicting ministry of the Spirit to work. So people are aware of the need. They don't necessarily know how, which is where evangelism comes in. So that's why one of our roles is to evangelize. Anyone who has anyone who asks us of the hope that lies within us, we're to explain the work, how it works. So wherever they happen to be in the process. For a believer, you'd explain rebound, most likely. And for an unbeliever, you would certainly discuss Jesus Christ as salvation. The unbeliever can use their volition to make a decision that frees them from demon possession and demon influence by believing in Jesus Christ on the basis of faith alone under the Holy Spirit's ministry of common grace. So that's how it addresses the unbeliever. It's a product of faith in Christ alone. And that's the only legitimate and long-term way of dealing with removing demons. There are other maybe ways that may happen, but that would not be appropriate, or in other ways that demons are expelled, that that would not be according to the protocol of the church. I'm not going to say it doesn't happen. I'm just going to say that if it does happen, it's probably a problem ultimately, because as Jesus described, if someone evacuates an individual who's demon possessed and doesn't fix the problem on the basis of the ministry of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit indwelling, then the place is swept clean and a whole legion comes in and takes over. So the status quo of the person in a later situation is worse than it was before. So when people expel demons, then and they're not doing it on the basis of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, then they're creating a bigger problem, potentially. In fact, likely. Because remember, a wrong thing done in the wrong way is wrong. You know, only a right thing done in the right way can be right. And the only way that you can properly expel a demon is through, from an unbeliever, this is possession we're talking about, is through the gospel. And who does that? Well, God does that. The Holy Spirit does that. The believer can use their volition to use rebound technique to recover from sin nature control of the soul and re-enter God's spiritual power system by acknowledging any known sin to God on the basis of the convicting ministry of God's Holy Spirit. So for the believer, the issue isn't demon possession, it's demon influence. So how do you fix that? Well, first you've got to acknowledge that you're out of line. That's 1 John 1:9. And once that is done, then you have the ministry of the Spirit mentoring you. So at that point, it's incumbent upon the individual to get into the Word of God and begin to learn how to apply it under the grace ministry of the Spirit. And then as they persist in that application, they will be moved along in God's plan. And they will be removing demon viewpoint as they move along. And again, that's an incremental process. We all start out with things that we believe that are right and things that we believe that are wrong. And if we have establishment viewpoint, that's a big advantage, because a lot of the principles of the principle of establishment actually protect us from demon influence. That's what it's designed for. So individuals who are establishment have a leg up. That's why Paul said the Jews had an advantage, because they had the law. However, they misused the law, so in some ways it became a disadvantage. Why? They thought they could be righteous by the law. So they misapplied the law, thinking it was a means of righteousness when it wasn't. The law described righteousness and defined righteousness, but it wasn't possible to be implemented from a person functioning under the power of the old sin nature. So what had to happen is a person had to believe in Jesus first, or believe in God as he was revealed to them in the time frame that they were living. So the law, while it describes perfection, and it is perfect, does not describe how we can actually implement it. See, we walk by means of the Spirit, and we do not fulfill the lust patterns of the old sin nature. Now that's how it's done. So you conduct your life on the basis of the filling of the Spirit. And how do you perpetuate that? Well, you live by means of doctrine. That's how. So you learn the doctrine, and you apply the doctrine under the mentor ministry of the Spirit, and that's how you stay inside what we refer to as the bubble or the spiritual life. So that requires both the Spirit and the doctrine for that to function. So the way you get back in, once you've exited, which we all do periodically, is to simply acknowledge the sin and then start operating on the basis of the Spirit subsequently. There are many disasters that occur in life, and they all result from someone making bad decisions from a position of weakness. And mankind is responsible for his own decisions. So we're in a status of weakness in the devil's world. And the reason we're here is because of Adam's negative volition. Now, we're not directly responsible for that one, but we're in the status quo that we're in. Remember, as in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Well, God used that status quo as a blessing, potential blessing for us. So if we recognize we're in Adam, and we believe in Jesus Christ, then we're transferred into the sphere of Christ. And from that position, then God has turned the curse into a blessing. So he's using all these disadvantages that are accrued to us as a result of negative volition to ultimately benefit us. Remember, God works all things together for the ultimate good for those who love him. That's Romans 8. So God is using the disadvantages, the cursings, the adversities that we are in to not only motivate us, but to bring us to a position of greater blessing than we would be if we hadn't had the disadvantage. And so God is ultimately going to resolve the problem. You know, I've thought about, you know, how does God deal with the negative volition and chronic evil? And because there's only so low one can go. What can one do? I mean, you go into death. You go into the second death. That's as far as it can go. Well, we don't really understand all the concepts around that, but there's only so low one can go. How high can you go? Well, that's infinite. See, the God's blessings can accrue to us on an infinite level. So the upside is much greater than the downside, because especially if given our position in Adam. We're already in status of spiritual death as an unbeliever, and so how much lower can you really go? Well, the lake of fire, okay, fine. What's the lake of fire? If you understand, I believe if you understand it properly, it's a status of being constantly in view of the perfections of God. Purification. The word again is pur, and it's translated fire because of the type, how things were purified in the time the Bible was written. Again, we have antiseptics that purify things, and that when someone got injured in the time the Bible was written, how would they clean a wound? Well, they would cauterize it. They would take a spear or something and heat it up and jab that into the wound, and that would seal it. And if the guy survived, you know, he didn't die because the germs were removed. So these days we have antiseptics, so it's a little more a little easier to deal with. But still, again, I think I've noted recently that we use lasers these days because of the precision of lasers to cauterize. And it's more effective than even antiseptics, because antiseptics, being a chemical, leave a residue which is harmful. So a heat treated system, if it's precise enough, is superior. And that would be correlating to the lake of fire. In God's attempt, people aren't going to change their mind, but they're going to be constantly in view of God's perfection. And that's what's going to cause their weeping and gnashing of teeth, because they're constantly facing the reality of their failure. And it's not remedied because they never change their mind. People who are living in cosmic system during tribulation become targets for violence from Satan's demon assault armies because of their chronic negative volition. So negative volition is what leads to the demon influence. Even in the garden, think about it. It was the woman's negative volition that led to her engagement with Satan and the ultimate choice to eat of the fruit of the tree. And then once she went negative, it was her negative volition that influenced Adam to follow her into the negative volition. So the whole process started with negative volition. First, we don't know why exactly she chose to go that way, but that was what happened. And we can only surmise what it might have been. It doesn't really matter. The point is, she, at some juncture, became unhappy. And that led her to try to choose, or to an answer that Satan was offering her, which is wisdom. She thought that was the answer. And it actually wasn't the answer. Knowledge is not the answer by itself. What's the answer is the grace and power of God. And of course, knowledge works with that, but it's not. The most important thing is Jesus Christ and His Word. Knowledge is secondary. Satan begins to destroy his human servants after he is thrown out of heaven and back to earth, because he knows that he only has a short time left. And his last and final hope is to try to make God a liar by destroying the entire human race. He does that so God cannot fulfill his promises to his people. This is also a case of God in his permissive will using finesse judgment to judge evil with evil. See, so God is in such control of all things at all times that he's able to allow things to go out of control, or appear to be, and yet he's remaining in control. And that's what's happening during the final days of the tribulation. Remember, during the tribulation, basically the majority of the humanity is killed off. And in the end, the only people that actually end up going to the millennium are believers. Jewish believers and Gentile believers. So, everyone else is dead. They're in the lake of fire or in a holding pen somewhere. So, the point is that the process is a winnowing process. And God is actually demonstrating experientially what's going on to the soul system. Again, that's exactly what's happening in our country today. The reality, the truth has to be revealed first, and then the punishment or the appropriate discipline is brought into view. So that's what God's doing. He's allowing evil to judge evil. He did this with Israel multiple times. You know, when he allowed Assyria to take out the northern kingdom, that was judging evil with evil. And we typically noted that active evil judges passive evil. And typically God's people are passive evil, because they're not actively trying to destroy people. They want to get along, but their problem is they want to get along and do wrong things. But then God brings along active evil to judge the passive evil. And we kind of have that going on in our country, or in the world today. Islam is an example of active evil that God is using to judge passive evil. That would be the Western nations who are negative to truth. Now, why does this persist? Because the Western nations don't have the moral clarity from the Word of God to do what needs to be done to deal with the act of evil, which is to take it out completely. You know, we used to understand how to do that. We did in World War II. Today we don't. We have relativism. So because of our lack of moral clarity, we're unwilling to go fight the war the way it should be fought. Our present president tends to get it a little better, but even he doesn't get it completely. You know, Jesus will not tolerate any evil when it comes to the millennium. There cannot be any evil going in there. Everybody has to be a believer. So that's it. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not going there. So that means there's complete termination of all unbelievers. Every day, thousands of believers living in the cosmic system make hundreds of thousands of decisions from a position of weakness. And these decisions reflect the cosmic philosophy of Satan. So that's why we see the trends in our nation today. Too many people making bad decisions from a position of weakness. Once a free will decision is made to live in the cosmic system, the person loses his ability to make decisions from a position of strength, because they're in the cosmic system. Because in the cosmic system, all decisions made under the influence of arrogance and emotion and hatred are decisions from a position of weakness. So, in essence, when we make a bad decision from a position of weakness, we're placed into the cosmic system where we perpetuate that reality minus humility. So the only way out of that is positive wisdom to truth, which in the case of a believer is 1 John 1:9. In the case of an unbeliever is believing the Lord Jesus Christ. In the cosmic system, emotional arrogance and hatred cause people to hate God, His Word, His people, His policy, and His plan. So access to the truth is required to make good decisions is restricted by negative volition. So Satan's system is self-perpetuating based on that. And of course, God, the Holy Spirit, is reaching into that with his categories of grace, his convicting ministry primarily. And the only way to recover then is to utilize the power of God and the Word of God, which is why doctrine is so critical. So the doctrine is always the way you come out of the cosmic system. Some application, it's a basic application of doctrine, which is, again, rebound or believing in Jesus. The only way to recover is to make a good decision from a position of strength that must be based on the application of doctrine and made under one of the grace ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. James 4:6 states, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, it says, God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. So remember our definitions. Arrogance is disorientation to truth. That means you choose to perceive, to perpetuate belief in the lie. Humility is orientation to truth. So anyone who's positive to the truth is humble regardless of how they may appear to you. You know, people think our president is not humble. Well, actually he is. a good comparison to him is Moses. Moses went into the Pharaoh's court and told the Pharaoh that he needed to let the people go. Well, that would be a perfect example of what is going on in our country today. The Trumpster is trying to remove the deep state from running his country, and he's making the same kind of case. But people don't think he's humble, but they think he's arrogant. Well, actually, that's not. See, Moses did the same thing, and what's the Bible calls him the most humble man on the face of the earth. Why? Positive listen to truth. That's why. So the truth is what makes you humble, not being bold, or not being willing to go places where people don't want you to go. Or say things that people don't want you to say. Sometimes saying things people don't want you to say and going where they don't want you to go is the absolute epitome of humility. Why? Because God says to go there. So we'll pick up for the next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand it, the courage it gives us because we understand that the person who has the word of God is as bold as a lion because they understand the truth and they are recognizing that ultimately the truth has to win. And so the challenge we have is to be in the truth as much as possible. And the only way that's possible is to keep on being filled with the Spirit. We thank you for your power and the blessing it is to us. And we ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen.